Very grateful for the opportunity of presenting this lesson this morning. I was telling Jason a minute ago that, as I recall, the first sermon I heard in this building was one that he preached, and I think it's along the same line that I'm going to be speaking this morning. But anyway, whether it was or not, very, very simple, basic point that ought to be on our minds every day. I am resolved. I have decided, made up my mind. I have determined this I will do or not do. No two ways about it. Actually, brethren, this is much more than half the battle that we have. And really overcoming Satan and sin and living for Christ, just simply make up our mind. Because the indecisive, beyond doubt, are the ones that are overcome. Time and time again. So many, what you'd consider good people, and yet they simply don't decide. They just don't make up their mind. So they're unprepared for temptation, unprepared for making very, very important decisions. I want to emphasize a simple point. The ability to decide, to make a decision, the ability to make a serious decision is very much a mark of maturity. Contrarywise, to be unable to make up your mind or make a decision is a mark of immaturity. The indecisive person is crippled. I am resolved to not sin. Is that unreasonable? Should I say this every day? I am resolved not to sin. What about this expression? Yeah, but man sins because he's a man. You know, it's human to err. Bible? Does the Bible teach that? Man sins because he's man. That's pure Calvinism. That's based on so-called original sin. Man is corrupt. Man's born a sinner. He sins because he's a man. And that is absolute nonsense, and it's false doctrine. It's not true. Oh, but we sin all the time. Really? You agree with that? Well, we sin all the time. What do we do all the time? What is it? Let's get real. Let's be specific. Every day. Oh, but we sin. Every day. What do we do? What in the world are we doing sinning every day? Well, but we just do. What? Name it. You know? Be specific. A lot of Calvinism in this, in the common concepts of people over the country, it just pervaded with it. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I know he says there that yes, we do. But there's a very big difference that we need to keep in mind. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Is there something that we do every day, we just practice it? Well, then we're not even Christians. We're not God's children, we're the devil's children. Now, any one of us and every one of us, certainly we will stumble once in a while. But there's a big difference between that and practicing some sin all the time. Major cause of sin is pressure to please others. The pressure to be like others. We sometimes hear the expression peer pressure. And so we're so much like the chameleon. It's fascinating to me. We sit on the front porch where we live in Kerrville, Texas, and Faye had some vines there growing on the banister, and it'd be so interesting to sit in the swing and watch these chameleons. You could just see them changing colors, you know, going from green to brown or whatever their environment was. And so many people are like that. They want to just accommodate themselves to whatever the situation is. You get used to sin. Not a Christian. The result is to please everybody but God. And as far as that's concerned, you don't please himself. We please everybody but God and ourselves. We lose self-respect. Christians are not led. Christians lead. We're leaders. Matthew 5, you know by heart, 13:16, you're the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Light of the world, what does that mean? It means that Christians are not influenced, but rather Christians influence others. Like light that lightens up the room, and salt that savors or preserves the food. I am resolved to not be a stumbling block. Now, we try to convert others. We try to help others. And it of course, is a struggle. It's difficult. But for sure, brethren, for sure, we don't want to cause anyone to be weaker or to stumble and fall because of our conduct, our lives, our habits, our language, whatever. All the while, we're trying to convert people, but we want to be absolutely sure that we're not causing someone to be going downhill rather than uphill. Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus thinks of somebody who would cause somebody else to stumble and sin. I'm resolved to not sin with my tongue. This is one of the most common sins. Psalm 39:1, I'll guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Matthew 12:37, for by your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. That's pretty serious. We think about judgment, the judgment day, and our giving account, as the Apostle Paul says, of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And here's a big item. Here's a major item. By your words you'll be justified. Think of all the ways we can use the tongue properly, and then the numberless ways we can use the tongue improperly. I am resolved to build up and not destroy. I have a sledgehammer, small one. I could come in here, I guarantee, I could come in here with that sledgehammer in 30 minutes, actually just make this room unusable. But I'm not really a carpenter or a builder or contractor of any kind. To build something, that's another story. But I could sure tear it up. Any fool can. I am resolved to build and not destroy. Therefore, don't go through life hating, biting and devouring, provoking. These are words that we get out of Paul's writing, telling us how to treat or not treat one another. Don't bite and devour. Don't provoke. Don't irritate. Don't envy. Don't discourage. But rather, serve. Serve each other. Exhort each other. Support each other. Forgive each other. Encourage each other. Bear with each other. Console. Comfort. Be concerned about each other. In a word, to love one another as Christ loves us. That's the standard. Just keep in mind that anybody can tear down. But it's much harder to build up. I'm resolved. I know you're busy. I know you're busy. Everybody. Men, women, boys and girls. Oh, we got so much to do. Well, life is so complicated. My business, my work, my profession, my school, No, I'm resolved to study my Bible every day. And I don't mean just get in the easy chair and read a favorite chapter or a few favorite. I don't mean that. We need to study our Bibles. We need to use a concordance and need dictionaries and commentaries and maps. Study to learn. Just like in school, you got to learn. You're going to have exams. You're going to have tests. You got to pass. You got to meet certain restrictions and requirements. Study to learn. Know the Bible, cover to cover, 66 books. Brethren, do we really know our Bible? Do we? What happened? We'd hear about walking Bibles. Boy, he's a walking Bible. I remember one place where I preached, and in the Bible class, anytime I'd ask for a scripture, there might be silence for a moment, but then there was one certain sister that could always give me the text. And I started calling her Sister Concordance. and that's a matter of study. It's a matter of learning. It's a matter of getting it fixed in our minds to where we can recall it and use it. Psalms 119, verse 11, Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. Colossians 3:15, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. What dwells in our mind? What dwells in our heart richly, in abundance? Just what we read and watch on TV? Well, here's the word of God, the word of Christ. That should dwell in you richly. Why study? Sincerely study, diligently study every day. Why? Well, first of all, for our own salvation. This is communication with God. We're letting God talk to us. We have a lot of boys and girls, small children in this congregation. And I wish I had the ability. I know I don't. But I wish I had the ability to really convince every parent here that it takes lots and lots and lots of time and work to properly teach and train children. This is not something that'll just take care of itself. This is not something, the need for this is not going to be met just by these classes back in the classroom, even though they're extremely important. Very important. But that won't get the job done. Study to be able to effectively, with knowledge and with conviction, with enthusiasm, teach our boys and girls the Word of God. And of course, to gain souls for Christ. There again, this requires a great deal of preparation. And to edify the brethren. To properly exhort and admonish. To restore those out of duty. To recognize and be able to refute error. Because every time you turn around, here's something new coming down the pike, even from our own sound brethren, coming up with some far out stupid theory or idea that is just flat unscriptural. Be ready. Be prepared. I'm resolved to pray every day. How much do we pray? How much time? My brother in Odessa, not long before we left, he got up and prepared a real good sermon, and he just kept asking that question. How much actual time, if you were to jot it down, keep a record, how many minutes, how much time do you actually spend praying? Good question. Pray every day. To praise God. All this language we get from Psalms and Revelation. Thank God for all of our blessings, not dwell on what we don't have, but thank God for what we do. Don't be obsessed with problems and the negative things of life, but thank God for the blessing. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our family. You know the so-called Lord's Prayer? Read it. Read it carefully. Who you're praying for mostly. You ever think about that? The so-called Lord's Prayer. Just go through it. Who you're praying for? And nobody needs my prayer more than I do. Then, of course, many other scriptures talk about praying for others. Pray for our brethren. Pray for the church. Pray for all men. 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he goes ahead and talks about rulers. And if there ever was a time that we ought to pray for our rulers in the United States of America, it's right now. These are serious times. It's mind-boggling to think of how far this country has drifted just during my short life. Pray for the lost. Romans 10:1, my prayer to God and my desire and heart and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. Pray for physical needs. Pray for spiritual needs. I am resolved to attend every service and every Bible class that I possibly can. And I am resolved to make arrangements, do my dead level best to make arrangements to attend all the services. It can be done. Barring, of course, just absolute serious illness where the person can't do it. But for some, apparently, this just simply isn't all that important. You know, it's good. Yeah, it's good to attend, sure. But how urgent is it? Well, I'll tell you one thing, brethren, and you can mark this down. You neglect attendance at the Bible classes and the services of the church, and you are neglecting your soul. I say that without any fear of contradiction. Hebrews 10:25, it doesn't say Sunday morning. It says, don't neglect, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Christians in the first century, those strong, primitive Christians, they were together daily. Just imagine how many services a week that they'd have. And we think sometimes that twice on Sunday and then on one midweek service, and that's a lot. Boy, how can we do that? And something else, brethren, we need to arrive on time. Come early enough. You remember all the scriptures where Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss? How many times? Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Peter? Greet each other with a holy kiss. Come early enough. It doesn't have to be 30 minutes, but come early enough to greet the others as they come. And we need to concentrate. In this church, I've observed something. I'm going to pass it on to you. You don't have to get mad at me. But I've observed that a lot of times we're not all that careful about even greeting each other. Come walking by and going out and maybe never even speak to each other. I don't think that pleases God. I don't think that pleases God. And I know that after a service, I know we enjoy getting together in groups, visiting, and that's normal, and that's good. But don't be oblivious of others, especially visitors. Now, we work to convert people, and we invite people to church. And I'm telling you something, visitors are very, very sensitive. They're watching everything. And if we're cool toward them and ignore them and let them come and go without really showing the warmth of reception, then I'd have to come back. Arrive on time. Greet each other. Be resolved not to disturb the service. Don't disturb your own worship and not disturb the worship of others. Don't miss any part of the worship or study. Because to neglect attendance and to neglect punctuality is just a bad habit. You know, that's a bad habit. Well, that's a bad habit. Because it's spiritual carelessness. We glibly quote Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom. Well, what's the kingdom? If it's not the church, what is it? You know? And if we're not talking about the services and the Bible classes, what are we talking about? course, there's work to be done. There's a lot involved, but it really worries me when I sense the idea that, you know, that I'll go. I'm going to attend. I'm going to go if it's convenient, you know, if everything else is perfect, you know. But first, it's family. First, it's work. First, it's this. First, that, you know, traveling and all that. What's first? I guarantee you one thing. If Christ isn't first, he's not in the picture. You've cut him out. He's on the outside knocking on the door and saying, open, and I'll come in. But brethren, this is a serious business. I am resolved to visit more. I was sick. Christ said, Jesus said, I was sick. And you visited me. Hungry, and you fed me. Thirsty, and you gave me to drink. When? Lord, when? When? The least of these, my brethren. In the United States, or in Mexico, or Nicaragua, or Philippines, or Timbuktu. Jesus is with the least of his saints wherever they are in this world. I was sick and you helped me. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Matthew 5:23, Matthew 18:15, when one sins against another. Have you noticed this? In both cases, if my brother sins against me or if I've sinned against my brother, each is to go to the other. You're supposed to meet each other. If there has been a personal offense, both are involved and both should be going to meet the other. Read it. Matthew 5:23 and Matthew 18:15. Each is to go to the other. That's what Jesus said. Well, he knows where I live. No, you know where he lives. Galatians 6:1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual... Are we spiritual or not? Are we carnal? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I'm resolved to be more generous. 2 Corinthians 8:4, I testify that according to, he's talking about the churches of Macedonia, you know, Philippi and Thessalonica, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And he said they were in deep poverty. Here's a church that was in deep, churches that were in deep poverty that were sending their contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. James 2:15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things they need for the body, what does it profit? 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We say, well, nobody needs anything. Everybody's got Medicare and Medicaid and insurance and every kind of assistance program in the world. Nobody needs anything. I guarantee you, I can tell you about a whole bunch of brethren that have needs. Godly, faithful brethren. I know a lot of them personally. And their needs are just overwhelming. Just breaks your heart to read their request for help. I'm resolved to do more personal work. Matthew 4:19, then he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. We too are, in a secondary sense, we're fishers of men. Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, we talk to people every day. What do we say? Well, whatever's in our heart. That's what we talk about. Well, how much gospel, how much Bible, how much spiritual teaching comes out of our heart? The mouth will speak what's in the heart. Matthew 7:12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. You were lost. You're not a Christian. If you were not a Christian, you're lost. And you die today and you're going to eternal torment Would you like for somebody to rescue you? Would you like for somebody to help you? Would you try to rescue your neighbor if his house is on fire? We got a situation all around us. We got people, the house, the literal house, the physical house is not on fire. But if they die without obeying the gospel, they're going to a fire that never, never goes out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody being cast into a burning furnace? We need to do more personal work, brethren. What if we were still in the world, lost in our sins? What do you think the Christians should do for us? I'm resolved to grow stronger. Not be as children, not be immature. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:20, don't be as children. Of course, in a matter of innocence and purity and all of that, we want to be like little children. But the Corinthians were acting like little children in matters that required a great deal of maturity. Not be childish, not be ruled by our emotions and sentiments. But be full-grown men, able to work, able to resist temptations and trials. Behave, Paul said, behave like men, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Able to solve problems, 1 Corinthians 6 and 5. What? Isn't there one wise man among you, Paul said? Not even one wise man that will solve your problems? Be strong. We need to grow stronger. Be able, always, practice discipline, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5 and Romans 16:17. I'm resolved to be better in my home life. Be a better husband. Be a better wife. Be better parents, be obedient children. In a word, resolve to let God build our house. Otherwise, as Psalm 127 says, we build in vain. I'm simply saying, brethren, we ought to be resolved to please God. Really please God, please Christ in everything we do or say or even think. In the church, in the family, at work, everywhere, in order to save our souls and as many others as possible. Remember, brethren, we have to be mature to make decisions. I'm talking today about making decisions. Everything I've said in this lesson has to do with I am resolved. I'm making up my mind. I've made a decision to do this and this and this and this and this in order to be pleasing in God's sight. That's maturity. That's making a firm decision and then carrying it out. Otherwise, we let others and we let circumstances and no telling what make our decisions for us. There's a hymn that says, I am resolved no longer to linger. Wonderful thought. I am resolved no longer to linger. If you've been putting off obeying the gospel, if in any way we've been postponing, thinking tomorrow, thinking next month, someday, one day, we need to have the maturity that we need to make a firm decision this morning that says, no longer will I linger. Seth made a remark, a comment during the class that really caught my attention. And I imagine that others were impressed with it too. The people of Israel, Samuel is reminding the people of his day. He's reminding, he takes them back to Egypt. And he's reminding the people of all that God has done. And Seth used the expression, God's not enough. Can you imagine that? God is not enough. John made some tremendous remarks here, and then the brethren gave prayer gave thanks for the bread and the fruit of the vine. And we're remembering, we're meditating, we're concentrating upon Jesus hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying. But Christ is not enough. The cross is not enough. His sacrifice is not enough. What in the world is wrong with us? What would it take? What should God do? What could Christ do to keep us from going to hell and burning forever and ever? God's not enough. Just imagine that. What more could He do? What more could Christ do? If you're here this morning and your life is not right with God, if my life is not right, I'm resolved. Let's be resolved. Make things right. Put God first. Put the church first. Live for Christ. Save souls. Do our best to be saved and go to heaven. We don't know that we'll be back here at 5:30. We don't know about tomorrow. Life is a vapor. We need to realize today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you haven't been baptized, you know the truth. Right now, here's the baptistry. Seth would be delighted to assist you in obeying the gospel in the voice. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you're here out of duty and need to come back and confess false, make it right with God. Let's stand and sing the invitation song, please.